with a consideration, Exodus, starting in Exodus chapter 5, where Pharaoh really turns up the heat on the slave people, the people of Israel, and they begin to complain to Moses because all of a sudden their burdens are being made greater. And this is what they have to say in Exodus chapter 5, verse number 20. Exodus 5:20. The Bible says, "And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." So clearly they're really unhappy with Moses and with Aaron as they bring this battle to a head here. Now, we've got to consider a number of reasons why events took a turn for the worse, or they seemed to. First, Pharaoh had to be given an opportunity to repent. That's how God works. There's no one can say God didn't give him a chance. God didn't give him an opportunity. God had to give Pharaoh an opportunity to repent and to acknowledge the Lord. And if he had listened to the voice of the Lord, his compliance would have been an indication that his heart had been moved by the request that had been made to set the people free. And that he had come to know, or at least have some measure of faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not willing that any should perish, and that includes Pharaoh. God gives all men, all women, space to repent, including Pharaoh. And so we need to take that into consideration. Secondly, the true nature of Egypt had to be made plain to the Hebrews. Egyptian cruelty, well, that had been revealed over the past 80 years. And that wasn't in question. But their complete rebellion against God, despite the many opportunities given them to obey, that had to be clearly seen, exposed. Okay, Israel's love for things Egyptian, that comes out in the wilderness when they get out there, even though their memories were very selective in that. They forgot about the burdens and the way they were treated. They chose to forget the oppression, though. And the lesson to be learned is that the things of Egypt are associated with the people who not only don't know God, but who are utterly opposed to him. So the Lord, as we're preparing to look at these plagues that the Lord is going to bring upon the Egyptian people, and the purpose of them, the Lord's trying to help, one of the purposes, he's trying to help his people see that these Egyptians are so opposed to the true God. Number three, the Hebrew people, they had to be brought to a point where their situation was hopeless. By this, they would be in no doubt that their deliverance, when it did come, was of the Lord. In redemption, there's no place for a man taking some of the credit that belongs to God alone. When God renders a man's condition helpless, it's only so that man can give God all the more glory when finally he's set free. And there's no doubt that God is the one who took care of things. All right, number four. There's a great picture, which Moses, he couldn't see this at the time, at his time. He and the people were about to add to the things that were written aforetime, as the Bible says, that would be for our learning. Okay, they are going through these things that we're going to look at briefly here, going through those things so that others in generations to come would learn the lessons concerning the judgments of God on sin, redemption by blood, and how to approach the Lord. We learn that through these actions of Moses and the people of Israel. Number five, obeying the will of God does not always lead to better circumstances. I see people, Christians, I see pastors posting these things all the time. You know, God's going to bless you. God's going to make you have no troubles in your life forever and ever. That's not true. And I don't respond to those and say that's not true. And I could prove it easily with so many scriptures in the Bible, because I don't want to perpetuate their posts, their false posts. So I just ignore it. But that's not true. God obeying the will of God does not always lead to better circumstances. Okay, obeying the Lord Jesus, for example, when he said to the disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side." In Mark 4, what happened there? The disciples, it brought them into a storm that they thought was going to kill them. And they would have never encountered that storm if they had not obeyed Jesus. Okay, another example, the faithful preaching of John the Baptist. What did that lead him to? Imprisonment and death. Doubts and fears may grip the heart when things like this occur, but God's servants must trust the Lord to take them through all these situations. Sometimes it's hard to appreciate this truth, but despite appearances to the contrary, God is ever working all things out for our good. But of course, it was hard for the Hebrews to see this at the time, but ultimately, yes, they would cross the Red Sea, and they would see the armies of Egypt totally overthrown. All right, so much, there's a lot to be learned from the times of difficulty, and for these people, as they await their deliverance, they're going to face some difficulties first. All right, so we've got in chapter 7 a group of signs, if you will. Three different groups of signs, and then finally that tenth sign, these plagues, these judgments that God sent upon the nation of Egypt to force them to finally set God's people free. The reason for the first group of plagues is found in chapter 7, verse 17, Exodus 7, 17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And in this group, all the land of Egypt was affected, and it was Aaron who stretched forth his hand and his rod to instigate the judgment. The first plague, the waters turned to blood, and the fish died. The second, frogs covered the land. Third, dust became lice throughout the land. Group number two, God gives a reason there as well in chapter 8, verse 22. To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. In this group, the land of Goshen was not affected, and Aaron became less prominent. So you have the fourth plague there in that group, the land filled with swarms of flies. Number five, a plague on all cattle. Number six, boils upon man and beast. And the third group, the reason is given there, and that's in chapter 9, verse 16, Exodus 9, 16. That my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And in this group, the land of Goshen is again not affected, and Moses instigates each plague by stretching forth his hand to heaven. Plague number seven, a grievous hail which destroys cattle. Number eight, locusts invade the land. Number nine, darkness over Egypt. And then the final sign, no warning, no reason given, death the death of the firstborn. So, first group, that Pharaoh would know that God is the Lord. Second group, that he may know he's the Lord in the midst of the earth. Third group, that all the earth may receive a declaration concerning the great and powerful name of God. All right, now coming to chapter number eight, Pharaoh starts offering these compromises. And there's going to be actually five of these compromises. He offers compromise in chapter 8, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 25, 8:28, and then in chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, and in chapter 10, verse 24. Five compromises. And that should come as no surprise. The way of the world in dealing with different views, you know, I don't agree with you, you don't agree with me, so let's compromise, right? Let's agree on a solution where every party involved is going to have to sacrifice something in order to get on some kind of common ground. And this is the stand taken by Pharaoh, but the solutions that he offered would either keep the people, the Israelite people, within his power, or the compromise would ensure that if they did leave Egypt, they wouldn't be able to do what the Lord required of them after they were delivered. And as a result, if they couldn't be kept in the kingdom, they would lose their ability to serve God, and God would be robbed of their worship. And so that won't work. That's not a good compromise. For those, and when it comes to these compromises with anything, with the Word of God, for those who seek to obey God, compromise is not possible. We never compromise when it comes to the Word of God. Okay? And this is why Moses continually and steadfastly refused to heed the voice of Pharaoh. He would not compromise. And that's good for him. It's the way it has to be. It has to be that way. And we should never compromise when it comes to God's word. Now, one more thing about those warnings before the group of plagues, the warnings that God gave. And don't you think it's interesting that God did give a warning? Gave him a chance to not have to face that plague? He's not willing then, and he should perish. Well, this first plague was preceded by a long and detailed warning given to Pharaoh in the morning. The second plague, now that was a shorter warning. He still gave a warning, but it was shorter. And then the third plague, the plague came. There was no warning. No warning. And that's the way it's going to be too. God gives warnings in his holy scriptures. God gives us warnings, and those warnings can come to an end. So we need to be careful. If God speaks to your heart, if God pleads with you, if God is dealing with you, God calls you to himself, you better take heed. Better give an ear to what he's trying to say to you. The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Don't put it off. All right, there's three things that are said to be an abomination to the Egyptians. Things the Egyptians consider to be an abomination. In Genesis 43, verse 32, sharing a meal with Hebrews was an abomination to the Egyptians. Okay, they would not eat with Hebrews. Number two, the Hebrew occupation of shepherding sheep. Genesis 46, verse 34. They wouldn't tolerate that. Number three, religious sacrifices and practices of the Hebrews. Chapter 8, verse 26 of Exodus. Now, the thought in 8:26, let's look at that one. Should still be there. Exodus 8:26. Let's start there in verse 25. Exodus chapter 8, verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us?" Okay, so there's some confusion in the way that's worded. Some teach that the thought here is that the Israelites would offer the sacrifices that were offered by the Egyptians to their deities, and that this would be an abomination. But Moses, he would hardly have described Egyptian sacrifice as an abomination to Pharaoh. No, what the Israelites offered to the Lord was lambs and sheep. That's what would be viewed by the Egyptians as an abomination. So look, if they were going to perform Egyptian worship, those Egyptians, they're not going to be bothered by that. They wouldn't count that as an abomination. They would, but if these Hebrews worship contrary to the religious practices of the Egyptians, now there's going to be a problem, and Moses knows that. And that's what was going to have to take place. All right, in chapter 9, the sixth plague, Moses and Aaron were to take handfuls of ashes from the furnace, sprinkle them towards heaven, and do it in the presence of Pharaoh. And then these handfuls of ashes were going to turn into another terrible judgment upon the people. So they take these ashes from the furnaces. They took ashes, they took dust, they took cinders, whatever's in there, ashes left over from the fires. They took them from these lime kilns or metal melting furnaces, for one, that were used to produce the ornaments in the buildings of Egypt. These buildings and ornaments, these were at the forefront of Egyptian technology. Those would be the source of great pride to the nation of Egypt. And so it was from those furnaces that some of the glory of Egypt came. And now they're going to learn that even this could be touched by the hand of Jehovah. But more than this, what had produced those furnaces that had produced the beauty of Egypt was now used of God to produce judgment upon Egypt. And so God was going to make sure that there was no part of their society, he's going to show them there's no part of their society that was not under his control. He controls it all. So Moses and Aaron, they took handfuls of ashes. Moses sprinkled them towards heaven. Aaron most likely handed his ashes to Moses, the same hands which would take the sweet incense and bring it within the veil of the tabernacle, were now taking the ashes which would bring judgment. The first sign that had commenced with an act in the sight of Pharaoh, and this sign, there was a sign that God gave before the first act, the first plague came, and the same thing here. It was done in the sight of Pharaoh. That king, that Pharaoh, he would not be allowed to ignore these two men who were acting under the authority of heaven. He's going to see them at work as they drive home the lesson that God, the lesson is that God is judging, and only he has authority to bring these miseries to an end. if Pharaoh had had compassion for his people, which he must not have, then he would have bowed before the will of God to spare his people. But he didn't. The act of sprinkling ashes toward heaven conveyed to the watching king that it was the power of heaven that would visit this plague upon them. And the ashes were carried as dust over the land and became boils upon man and beast. And as with the third sign, both man and beast were afflicted, but the continual and exact fulfillment of the promised plagues after those warnings were given, think about it. Moses said, this is what's going to happen, and this is what happened. And the people heard what he said and saw it happen. The fulfillment of that thing had to have weighed heavy upon the minds of any of those Egyptians who had the ability to think at all. The Lord, he's a powerful God. And Pharaoh had to learn that, and so did the Hebrews. Now in chapter 11, we've got to give some consideration to the behavior of Moses and of Pharaoh. Throughout all of their confrontations, Moses had a calm and deliberate persistence. He remained calm throughout as he made his requests and threatened punishment from the hand of the Lord. By this, it's clear that although he may not have gained the affection of the Egyptians, those Egyptians, they weren't going to love Moses for this. still, they had earned, Moses had earned the respect of the Egyptian people, because never did the Egyptians threaten Moses personally. Never did they seek to expel him from their country. His demeanor and the fact that he foretold all that took place, and the fact that what he foretold did come to pass, resulted in a good testimony amongst the people. The repeated phrase, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews," showed that Moses claimed no power of his own. He stood as the mouthpiece of God, unflinching, unwavering, moving with certainty and with confidence. There's little wonder why he was held in such respect. Moses, he was not cruel. He was not rude. He did not lack good manners or decency. He was not insulting. He was not bitter. He conducted himself as a godly gentleman. Well, yeah, he had a hard message to deliver. No doubt, few preachers, if any, in history have had to come again and again and again like Moses did and pronounce such horrific judgments upon people. But Moses did so without a hint of, ha ha ha, God's going to get you. None of that, you know, no glee, no smug satisfaction in his voice. It's never a time that he suggested that he hated or despised the Egyptians, and that he delighted to see them suffering in so many different ways. No, he simply stood as a gentle man. He stood firm, he stood unwavering, and he declared the truth of God's word. He did not rejoice in the fall of his enemy, nor did he wish harm and destruction. What he desired was to see Pharaoh obey the word of God. And by the way, the Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 17, and this says it to us, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." So let that be a warning to us. I see a lot of Christians on social media saying, "Good, I'm glad. I wish he would have died." No, you don't. That person's probably going to go to hell if they die. You know, so watch what you say. God doesn't wish them to die, and you shouldn't either. Or don't wish any, or don't rejoice when you see bad things happening to those that think a different way than you do. When preachers today preach on hellfire, when we warn of the judgments to come, when we cry aloud against sin and wickedness and the wages thereof, we don't hope that these terrible things happen to anyone. We don't find any pleasure in the death of the wicked that he should die. But we must state the truth. The truth is the truth. We must declare what God has said, because it will surely come to pass. If we warn the wicked and he flees from the wrath to come, praise be to God. But if we do not warn the wicked and he's crushed beneath the weight of God's judging hand, and we have not sounded the alarm, now we've got a problem. Woe be unto us. Whether it's because we're cowards, or we're careless, or we're simply unfaithful. Okay? We're the ones with the problem. And may God help us to do right in the right way. All right, now these 10 plagues upon Egypt: blood, frogs, lice, flies, murrain, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and death of the firstborn. 10 terrible plagues. The first, in Exodus 7, verses 14 to 25, was directed against the Nile River. Its waters were turned to blood. Now, that river was an object of worship to the Egyptians of that day. They worshiped that river. And so God starts there. And then the frogs in chapter 8, this plague was also against the gods of Egypt, because frogs were honored and worshiped as symbols of fruitfulness. The lice in chapter 8, this was a plague of those tiny little biting animals for the purpose of manifesting the limited power of the magicians. Because remember, those magicians had demonstrated the same power as Moses in the first two plagues. But here they had to recognize, they had no choice but to admit that this was the hand of God. The flies, also chapter 8. This plague was a severe blow to all the idolatrous worshipers in Egypt. Cleanliness was very important in the worship of the Egyptians, and so God sent this plague, specially designed and directed against Beelzebub, the god of flies, to produce hatred against him, to make those Egyptians hate Beelzebub, and to manifest the impotence of Beelzebub, because he couldn't control those flies that God sent. Fifth, the murrain in chapter 9. This plague was aimed against all animal worship in Egypt. The animals worshipped by the Egyptians were made so diseased that the people abhorred them. And then boils, chapter 9, the ashes used to cause this plague were from the very altar on which human sacrifices were offered to keep away plagues. In addition to what I said earlier, they also took ashes from the furnaces, from those industrial furnaces. And so the very ashes of sacrifice that were supposed to ward off plagues were now being used to bring a plague. And the ashes from those very engines of industry that were supposed to provide them with well-being instead were bringing them much discomfort. Hail was the seventh of the plagues, chapter 9. This plague was directed against vegetation and the beasts of the field, and the gods of Egypt, Isis and Osiris, who were supposed to control the elements and turn away any storms from Egypt. but they couldn't. Locusts, chapter 10. This was directed against the Egyptian god Serapis, who was supposedly protecting the land from locusts. The locusts came, and they were only driven out at the command of Moses, showing the impotence of this idol god and the reality of Jehovah and his power. Darkness, chapter 10. This plague further demonstrated the great power of the great God of the Hebrews in contrast to the gods of Egypt, because they were powerless. When God sent darkness, none of their idols or deities, those deities of Egypt, none of them could bring light. And then the death of the firstborn. This plague was directed against the pride and best manhood of Egypt. The firstborn of man and of beast of the fields were destroyed. Nothing could have been more disastrous to Egypt, to show the powerlessness of their gods, who were special deities supposed to protect their households from any harm. But these gods, they proved completely helpless before the living God of the Hebrews. And in case you think that's an exaggeration or a stretch, look at Numbers chapter 33. Talks about this. Numbers chapter 33. And starting at verse number 3. 33, verse number 3. And they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. So these plagues were not directed at the Egyptian people. They were directed at the gods worshipped by the Egyptian people, so that the people, through these sufferings and through these plagues, would repent of the faith that they had placed in those vanities, those idols, gods and images and idols that could not help them, could not deliver them. All right, so please keep in mind, you say, how could God do such a terrible thing to those people? No. He did these horrible things to their gods in hopes that those people would see the useless nature of idol worship and worshiping gods that did not exist, and that they would turn to put their faith and their trust in the true and living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So how is it with you today? What are you worshiping? I think I know. What are you serving? What do you believe in? To what or to whom have you devoted your heart, soul, strength, and mind? A lot of people today, when trouble comes into their life, you know what they'll do? They'll curse the very God that they say they don't believe in for sending them all that trouble. Blame him for the trouble. And then they'll lean upon these gods they say that they do believe in, which cannot deliver them from their trouble. They need to turn from vanities, from idols, from false gods and false religion, and put their faith and their trust in the real God, the true God, the living God, the God who loved them so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die on a cross to pay for their sins, to rise from the dead, to give them life everlasting. If they would only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You say, I don't know anyone that's worshiping idols. Really? You see, I see people praying to Mary instead of to God. Isn't that the same thing? Or to Saint Peter or Saint Christopher or Saint this, Saint that. Isn't it the same thing? You need to turn to the living God. Stop praying to those false gods. They can't help you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this book of Exodus. We thank you, Lord, that we know that we are serving the true and living God, the only one who has power. And we thank you, Lord, that you paid the ultimate price, gave your Son to sacrifice himself for us so that we could have eternal life. We're grateful, Lord. We can't thank you enough. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to live a life that would be pleasing to you, because that's all we can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.